morning I have chosen to continue our consideration of God's Word summarized by our confession, the Belgic Confession, Article 32, which you find on page 85 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Let's read that a moment before we read our scripture passage and text in consideration with this morning. Article 32, we've been in the largest section of the confession dealing with the church, And now we've already considered the government in a sense, in a general way, the marks of the church, being bound to join the church, office bearers we have considered already. And now this one entitled The Order, page 85, halfway down, The Order and Discipline of the Church, our confession. In the meantime, we believe, though, it is useful and beneficial that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, yet that they ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ our only Master has instituted. And therefore we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatever. Therefore we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity and to keep all men in obedience to God. For this purpose, excommunication or church discipline is requisite with all that pertains to it according to the Word of God. We turn together to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. As you can imagine, I trust, the fact that our confessions are summaries of the Word of God, it's hard to find one particular passage to deal with an article of the confession or even a Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. Sometimes they're more directly taken from Scripture. Sometimes it's from a broader portion of the Word of God. So really this morning what we have with 1 Corinthians 14 is an example of the teaching of the confession that we make with regard to Article 32. But we find that really with the entirety of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, you may recall, is a letter that Paul wrote in which he really is addressing problems in the Corinthian church. He addresses division. He addresses abuse with regard to the sacraments. He addresses disorder during the worship services. He addresses various theological problems. He addresses moral laxity and even other things. He addresses behavior in the body of Christ, which is the title that I have given to this message this morning. We pick it up following that love chapter, chapter 14. He gets very specific now. Hear now the Word of God. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2 or at most 3, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. And if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. May God bless his word to us this morning. Please also understand again that it's not my purpose to unpack this chapter and to talk about the legitimacy of speaking in tongues. We do believe that those have ceased, and that those were when the early New Testament church started to prove the validity of the early New Testament church. But we have things that we definitely are to learn from this in connection with Article 32. And beloved, it is fitting, I believe, that on this day we do consider the summary of the Word of God as it is summarized by Belgic Confession, Article 32, because today for us, as we've already witnessed, we have a changing of the guard, as it were. We have a change of leadership here in this congregation as new leadership, along with those who will continue to serve, have been appointed, and to whom, as a congregation, we promise in the name of the Lord to submit to them. We promise to respect their authority, not an authority that is inherent in them, or not because in and of themselves they are worthy or that they deserve it, but because they have been called and they have been ordained of God. They have been appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of His church, our head. And upon them He bestows authority. And He places upon them a great task and an awesome, yet not always easy, responsibility. Why is it not always easy? Well, because not only are they sinful men, as I trust each and every one of them would confess, but Christ has placed them to rule over and serve among a sinful people. And indeed, beloved, as we consider Article 32, the heading of which again reads the order and discipline of the church, interestingly shortened from a longer heading which said of the power of the church in establishing ecclesiastical laws and in administering discipline. Therefore, we're talking about power in the sense of ruling and rules. And as we consider Article 32, some of us here might wonder, well, why do we need to consider this sort of a thing? Because after all, doesn't this properly fit with administration? What place does that have on the pulpit? Why do we need to bother ourselves with this in the important time that we have together in our worship service? It's not a doctrinal issue, is it? It's not essential to salvation or the gospel salvation, right? It's not a matter of faith. True? Well, the answer depends. Yes and no. No, it's not an issue of faith as far as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But yes, it is very much a matter of doctrine, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church and what the Bible teaches and what we believe with regard to the order and the structure of the church. And it does concern each and every one of us because of our testimony and because of what the church is. The church is the body of Christ made up of sinners who are saved by grace through faith, in which visibly on this side of glory we know that there are still those who are yet unconverted or even hypocrites, as Jesus makes clear in the Bible. Yet even for those who are born again, even for those who are converted, as we trust and believe the vast majority of the visible church is, this is so important. Because if we are honest, we know the truth of ourselves. We know the truth of ourselves, that we are still prone to wander. We are still prone to leave the God we claim to love. We are still prone to resist rules and rulers. We are still prone to want our own way. It's important for us as being a part of the body of Christ and therefore confessing the truth of the Word of God and confessing that Jesus, our Lord, knows best for you and for me. And at the same time, we understand just how important structure and order and rules are, so that, as Paul says in verse 40, which really is the foundational verse, but all things should be done decently and in order. We know how true that is in our homes. We know how true that is in school, boys and girls. Even you know, even if you don't like the rules. We know how true it is in the workplace. We know how true it is out there in society. And we know how true it is, no less true, in the church militant. And Paul, again, points this out for the church in Corinth, as we said a moment ago, addressing many, many concerns and abuses in the church. And then specifically in chapter 14, using the examples of speaking in tongues and prophesy, addressing, again, with the entirety of 1 Corinthians, their behavior, but in this chapter, behavior in the worship of God. In the worship of God, which he already also considered in chapter 11, dealing with the abuses with regard to their participation in the Lord's Supper. Our Reformed fathers, beloved, have taken the Word of God, including 1 Corinthians 14, and summarize what the Word of God says regarding behavior in the body of Christ. Regulating that behavior. What does that behavior look like? On the one hand, with regard to behavior in the body of Christ, we can say that it is to be for God's glory. Who of us would dispute that? Also, it is to be for the believer's edification or building up. Maybe you noticed that. That was Paul's burden throughout chapter 14. Building up, encouragement. And then a third thing for the church's preservation here on this earth, for God's glory, for the believer's edification, and the church's preservation. And all three of these are true with regard to the three points that we have for our sermon this morning. Behavior in the body of Christ patterned by the Word of God. It promotes the worship of God. It practices obedience to God. All of these things, the glory of God, the edification of believers, the preservation of the church, are true of all three of those points. Article 32, if we could summarize it down to two words, is about church order. Church order. Giving structure and order to the visible church. Structure and order that is founded on the Word of God. And then focusing here in Article 32 specifically on orderly worship and orderly discipline. So behavior in the body of Christ, first of all, patterned by the Word of God. Patterned by the Word of God giving authority to office bearers. Now, we have already considered this specifically a couple of weeks ago, and we'll read again 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And then Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Patterned by the Word of God. Interestingly, I noticed this as we were reading the form. Even our forms, our founding fathers they had strived to be faithful in patterning our forms faithfully after the Word of God. We've considered this part of it. We don't want to repeat this, but we need to simply be reminded that Jesus Christ appointed elders in His church, leaders in His church on earth. He appointed them through His apostles. He established government in His church on earth. And He did so, as we said a couple of weeks ago, for the purpose of preserving true religion, propagating or promoting true doctrine, for the purpose of punishing transgressors in the context of the church, and also for the purpose of pursuing mercy, as the deacons are called to lead us in. And He has given authority. The leaders of the church are given authority based on 1 Corinthians 14:40, everything done decently and in good order, authority to establish rules and to establish regulations, as Article 32 says, that are useful and beneficial, that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining the body of the church. Now, we have in the federation of which we are a part, the United Reformed Churches of North America, we have what is called a church order. A church order that we as a cornerstone congregation agree to function and to abide by alongside of our sister churches in our federation. And I would hope that we would abide by it even if we were the only church of our kind. If there were no federation, it was simply us. Because it is good, it is faithful to the Word of God. It didn't just fall out of the air. Really, it comes, we could say, from something John Calvin wrote in 1541 called Ecclesiastical Ordinances, which were used over the next several years to help a number of churches in their structure, in their order. And then ultimately, it was the primary source for the church order of the Synod of Dort, 1618, 1619, which is the church order from which ours still today is derived. Now, the purpose, again, is for the glory of God. Our God, as Paul says in verse 33, is not a God of confusion. That means He is a God of order. So again, the glory of God and the edification of believers in the body, as Paul points out, and the preservation of the church. Now, of course, not every detail of church life is included in our church order. Yet the elders, and at times, along with the deacons, they make decisions for the life of the church and the congregation here in this place based on wisdom and even, at times, culture. Again, Paul, we don't have tongues anymore today. That was very much of that sort of culture. But with the goal, as Article 32 says, of maintaining the body of the church and to nourish concord and unity and keep all men in obedience to God. And all of this, beloved, therefore, is not based on personal preferences. It's not based on what other churches are doing. It's not based on what you or I feel like at any given moment. And it's not in order to promote one age group over another, but there is restricted authority given to the office bearers, restricted by God and His Word. It's limited by the Word of God. They can't just do whatever they want. Again, beginning about halfway down the first side of that Article 32, yet that they ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ our only Master has instituted. Beloved, the church in Colossae, Paul points out, was guilty of establishing regulations, as he says in chapter 2, verse 22, that were according to human precepts and teachings. They went beyond the Word of God. And what was the result? Well, on the one hand, they bound the consciences of believers, kind of like insisting that they pray to Mary or to saints or to even worship relics and even the elements of the Mass as the Roman Church does. And along with binding consciences, as Paul points out in verse 23 of Colossians chapter 2, they created self-made religion, or to put it in our terms, will worship. And just as not every detail of the church life is included in the church order, we must also admit that Scripture does not say absolutely everything, at least down to the details, but what it says is completely sufficient. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as far as what He Himself commanded, as far as what He Himself instituted, there were only a few things. Worship is to be in spirit and in truth. He gave the instructions for handling wrongs that are done, either handling them privately or with the assistance of the elders. And He gave the keys of the kingdom, the faithful preaching of the Word of God, and the faithful exercise of discipline. And beyond that, the apostles took what our Lord has given. The apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, teach us then how to behave in the church. And with the church order, therefore, for example, the office bearers set up rules, they set up structure, not that they reinvent the wheel every year. They would be kind of foolish to do that when God has provided richly for hundreds of years, but they set up rules, or they maintain rules and structure based on both clear commands and direct teaching of the Word of God, what's clearly commanded, but also wise applications that are deduced, as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, by good and necessary consequence or inference from general principles that we find in Scripture. General principles that are studied. That are studied. And do not go beyond what is written, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. There he's talking about servants, himself, Apollos, and any other servant of the Lord in that way. Not go beyond what is written. Now, when Article 32 speaks of ordinances that are useful and beneficial, we need to understand that the Reformers recognize that there was some freedom. There's some freedom, especially in application. They recognize that there is a distinction between what we say belongs to the essence or being of the church and what belongs to the well-being of the church. To say it another way, what the church must do and what the church may do. And I believe Paul hits at that a little bit in verse 39. Again, throughout the chapter, he is making a contrast between prophecy and speaking in tongues. And he makes it very clear which one is most important, which one is most beneficial. Verse 39, "So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues." Again, prophecy not only had to do with pointing to the future, but interpreting the Word of God. So we can equate that closely, as he pointed out earlier in this chapter, teaching, instructing. Prophecy builds up. It convicts the unbeliever. It is that which God uses in a powerful, particular way. Tongues, on the other hand, as Paul points out, may be beneficial, but they might not be beneficial. Now, the church order of the URCNA is made up of scripturally sound rules and regulations regarding four areas: the offices of elder, deacon, and minister, and the assemblies, council, consistory, and then classes and synod, for example, the functions and tasks of the local church with regard to worship and the sacraments and those kinds of things, and then finally, ecclesiastical discipline. And even our church order, beloved, carefully distinguishes between what shall be done, a direct command from Scripture, and what may be done. Again, both of these within the bounds of Scripture. Just to give you a little flavor, for example, the church order gives orderly directives when it comes to nominating and electing office bearers, how that is to be done. But there's flexibility in that. And it gives orderly directives with regard to membership transfers and how one becomes a member, how one no longer is a member. And these sorts of things are matters of wisdom and wise applications. It also applies what we find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, as did our form, about the duties of the office bearers. But very simply, beloved, whether direct, whether part of the being of the church, the essence or the well-being, behavior in the body of Christ is that which is patterned after and by the Word of God, but that which secondly then promotes the worship of God. Again, about halfway down that first a portion of the Article 32, yet that they ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only Master, has instituted, and therefore we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God. The behavior of God's people in the body of Christ promotes the worship of God. What kind of worship? That which pleases Him. And worship that pleases God very, very simply is according to what He says pleases Him in His Word. Simple as that. And therefore, worship that is according to what He says pleases Him will without fail be worship that edifies the believer. It can't not edify the believer. Again, not according to personal preference. We all have personal preferences, even with regard to how we would like to see things operate in the church. And our personal preferences may very well be right and okay, and even how we conduct our own personal godly families. But they might not be what's best for the congregation, the family of God as a whole, at a particular time in history. We also need to remember that our own personal preferences are still subject to sin, and we must measure them with Scripture. Now, beloved, some details in the life of the church are indifferent. Indifferent. Be careful, I did not say unimportant. Indifferent. Not that they're unimportant and therefore that some things are legitimate even if they are contrary to the Word of God. They're not. But there is flexibility. Yet again, whatever these are, they do not violate the Word of God. For example, the length of the term of office for an elder and deacon. We have set it at 3 years on, 3 years off, for example, or whether they are voted into office by ballot or by lot. It doesn't matter. Or the number of programs that the church provides for her members. Property issues. Bible translations, as long as it's a faithful Bible translation. There are a few different ones that can be chosen from. We believe that the ESV is the best for us. There are choices that can be made with regard to faithful curriculum when it comes to Sunday school and catechism material and other sorts of things. And even within worship, there is flexibility. The time of our worship services on the Lord's Day, whether we have flowers or plants in the front of the sanctuary during worship, the frequency of the Lord's Supper. Some of our churches celebrate the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. Not wrong. Not wrong, but not wrong to do it less frequently. The number of songs that we sing in the chorus of a worship service, the instruments that are used, whether we use just organ and piano, or just piano, or even other instruments to accompany us in our singing. The law, whether we read it from the Old Testament, Exodus or Deuteronomy, or whether we use it where it's found in the New Testament, it doesn't matter. Either way is okay. Whether we sing out of a hymn book or whether we sing off a screen. Now, before some of you sort of saying, Pastor Voss has gone off his rocker. No, I'm not. I'm not giving you any sort of preference whatsoever. I'm simply pointing out, making a point. And that is that it may serve a church, their well-being, to do one way. It may serve the church to do it the other way. It doesn't. It's indifferent. It's indifferent. However, that which is not flexible is that we worship and how we worship. In other words, what's included in our worship. That God's people worship is non-negotiable. The writer of Hebrews says, do not give up or forsake the assembling of God's people. And all throughout Scripture, we find calls to worship. God's people are constantly called to worship. And that worship began in Genesis. It will continue until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. The New Testament church gathered on the first day of the week. We believe that's not negotiable. That's when the church gathers on the day of resurrection. And in Acts 2, verse 42, it's included there. Not only did they gather on the first day of the week, but it points out what was included in their gatherings. Gathering together for worship belongs to the essence. It belongs to the being of Christ's church. It is a part of it, no matter what. And that's recognized by our church order as well. Article 37, which is the first article under ecclesiastical functions and tasks, the very first sentence, the consistory shall call the congregation together for corporate worship twice on each Lord's Day. Shall. God's people are to be called together for worship. But I want you to notice something. There's also flexibility, and some of you may not agree with this, and that's quite all right. The church order goes on, the article goes on to say this, special services may, not shall, but may be called in observance of Christmas Day, Good Friday, Ascension Day, a day of prayer, a National Thanksgiving Day, New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, as well as in times of great distress or blessing. Attention should also be given to Easter and Pentecost on their respective Lord's Days. Notice again the distinction between may or shall and may. Not that the church order is trying to tell us that those saving acts of God in history are optional. That's not at all what it's saying, because we celebrate the saving acts of God in history, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the ruling of our Lord Jesus Christ every Lord's Day when we come together. Who do we serve? The reigning and ruling Lord Jesus Christ. It's not saying that celebrating those is optional. It's just saying that it doesn't have to be done, for example, on December 25. And aside from the saving acts, those other things are good. They might serve the well-being of the church, but we do not need to be held as an obligation by those. However, when the elders see fit to call the congregation together, whether for Thanksgiving or prayer service or whenever, then as a people of God, we have said, yes, we will obey them in the Lord. When the church order talks about human rejecting human inventions, in Reformed language, we can confess what has become known as the regulative principle of worship. How we worship. And what that means, beloved, is that we only include in worship what the Word of God commands, what the Word of God prescribes. And our church order follows that too, really taking again from Acts 2:42, Article 38, the consistory shall regulate the worship services which shall be conducted according to the principles taught in God's Word, namely that the preaching of the Word have the central place, that confession of sins be made, praise and thanksgiving and song, and prayer be given, and gifts of gratitude be offered. Maybe you notice that what we have is God speaking and His people responding. We take what the Word of God says, we arrange them in the structure of a dialogue. Boys and girls, a dialogue is a conversation. It's a conversation between God and not a bunch of individual believers when we come together for corporate worship, but between God and His people who respond to Him as one. Our liturgy, I do not believe, is bulky. It's not confusing. It's not chaotic. But it includes what we find in Scripture. Maybe you can take a look at it real quick if you have it, whether morning or night. It's arranged in the form of a dialogue. It begins, God speaks in the call to worship. God's people respond in song in the morning with silent prayer at night. God speaks through His greeting. We respond in song. There are various ways that God speaks, various ways that we respond, and for the most part, you see that sort of an order. Sometimes God's people respond with a couple of elements put together. But the point being, beloved, that the regulative principle with a dialogue focuses on God. It glorifies Him. It is the most edifying for believers called to worship in spirit and in truth. And I think in order to understand this, we need to remember that the purpose of worship, beloved, is not to excite me or you. It's not to move us emotionally. It's not to make us feel good somehow, because sometimes the Word of God doesn't make me feel very good at all. Indeed, God might provide those things in the context of worship, but the purpose of worship is to lead God's people in bringing our hearts to Him. Well, finally then, behavior in the body of Christ practices, in the third place, obedience to God. The article ends about halfway down the second side. Therefore, we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity and to keep all men in obedience to God. For this purpose, excommunication or church discipline is requisite with all that pertains to it according to the Word of God. Beloved, Jesus gave order and structure for discipline in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, for example, and applied by the other writers of God's Word. He gave that as the third mark of the three marks of the church, the preaching and the faithful preaching of the Word of God, and the pure preaching, the faithful administration of the sacraments, and then a proper discipline being carried out. He gave order and structure for discipline for the preservation of the church, to guard against sin, to do battle against sin. When it comes to behavior in the body of Christ, beloved, we are to treat each other with love and respect, even when we hurt each other, even when we sin against one another. And it begins with mutual discipline. Mutual discipline. You see, beloved, love for one another includes restoring the brother or sister in error or the one who is living in sin, because love for one another does not tolerate sin in fellow believers. As parents, we don't tolerate the sin of our children. We seek to correct them. We seek to teach them. We seek to bring them onto the right path. Love for one another does not tolerate sin, but neither is it heavy-handed in addressing that sin. Well, sometimes as elders, we need to get a little forceful, to be sure, but in our mutual discipline. But also, you see, beloved, love for one another is very, very careful not to accuse another of sin, of committing a sin, just because whatever they have done violates my standard. Just because it's different than how I would do it or think it ought to be done. Again, it all needs to be measured according to Scripture. We need to be very, very careful, any one of us, that we don't make a may do and turn it into a must do when the Word of God, if the Word of God doesn't. Yet believers seek the well-being of each other for God's honor again and the preservation of the church. And each and every one of us ought to desire to be held accountable according to our profession of faith. That's what we promise. We make a vow to God before the congregation that we want to be held accountable with regard to our profession of faith and our life in the body of Christ. But also order and structure again then for official church discipline by the elders if need be. If the one in sin does not repent of a private sin against another, or does not repent of a public sin that casts shame upon the name of Christ or endangers his church. Orderly discipline. It's all to be for the glory of God. It's all to be with the goal of repentance and restoration, we know. And we know there's not all discipline is negative either. I mean, we all discipline ourselves, I suspect, in life in some way, whether it's good or not so good discipline, whether it's eating healthy or whether it's exercising, that kind of thing. But also, we engage in spiritual discipline, any one of us, with time in the Word of God, with regard to what we expose ourselves to. As Job said, it would be good for each and every one of us. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes to set no unclean thing before my eyes. A great covenant to make, especially young men. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Preaching is discipline. It's a form of discipline, and the Holy Spirit uses it as a tool of discipline. And again, Paul, in a general way with the church of Corinth, he's talking about discipline in the church, and specifically disciplined worship. Disciplined worship is a worship that we seek to make as faithful as possible, again, for the glory of God and the edification of the church. You can read it again, that chapter. It's all throughout, again, about building up, that everything is to be done for a certain purpose. Verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. His point there being not that everybody has to use them every single time. Let all things be done for building up. Well, as you can tell already, we can't even begin to exhaust all that could be said about behavior in the body of Christ, behavior that is to be promoted by good order from the Word of God and also then promoted by godly leadership. Office bearers are first to lead by example. And then to be used of God to help us as a congregation, that we too might behave in such a way that as a congregation, not only as individual believers, but as a congregation, we might be a true witness as a church to the world, that God's grace indeed rests upon us. And that as a congregation, we might seek to glorify and praise and worship God as effectively and as faithfully as possible. Beloved, God's rules and God's regulations are best. His way is best for each and every one of us, even if we don't necessarily see it at any given time. God's rules and regulations are for our good. How do we know? How can we be so sure? Very simply, because He provided the best and the only way of salvation. Through Jesus Christ. He didn't leave it up to us because we would fail. We would follow our own way, which would be disastrous. And He chose by His grace to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. And He then provides the best and the only way to live in and enjoy such a great salvation with each other and in our relationship with Him. Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from new life in and faith in Him, we would be no different than what we find in the book of Judges, that everyone did what he saw fit, or everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we know, don't we, how that worked out for Israel. That's not acceptable to God. That's not pleasing to God. That's eternally dangerous. But for those whose faith and hope and trust are in Christ alone, they understand that He knows best. He provides what's best, even when it comes to leading us through His office bearers in our behavior in the church. So what is our behavior in Christ's body? Beloved, do we desire and do we seek to behave according to God's rules with the goal of building each other up and encouraging and praying for one another and not tearing each other down? Do you, and this question for me is for me too, do you love the body of Christ in its entirety, but also specifically this body of Christ of which God has made you a part? And do you demonstrate that love by your involvement in the life of this congregation? Beloved, may God richly bless us that our life and our behavior as a congregation would indeed demonstrate thanks to Him for His saving work in Christ, that it would bring glory to Him, that it would edify each other, that it would be used by Him to preserve this church, even here in Hudsonville, in His way, until the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior and the head of His church, comes again. Let's pray together.